As we pick up with Luke chapter 24, we're going to talk about several things in the story. One main point is that our belief, and whatever we believe about various things, our belief will govern our behavior. And that's the title of our message today. What we believe ultimately determines what we do. So what we believe about Jesus determines how we will follow Jesus. And our actions and our reactions or our lack thereof to the truth about who Jesus was is ultimately a portrait of our spiritual condition. So I believe this is actually demonstrated clearly in this story told by Luke today, giving us one of the most intriguing stories of the post-resurrected Jesus. This is the first account of Jesus actually appearing to someone in the book of Luke. So there's two individuals. They are on their way to Emmaus, coming from Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem during the time of the crucifixion. They were walking away from there at this point, and they're talking to one another about all the things that had happened over the past week, and especially the past weekend. It had been foretold hundreds of years before Jesus ever was born that the Messiah would come, that he would deliver the people, that he would save his people. And Jesus Christ was from the lineage of Judah. He was the offspring of David. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He began ministering in Galilee, performing miracles and preaching good news to the poor and healing the brokenhearted. He was ultimately the Son of God, holy, perfect in all of his ways, and yet he was rejected by his own people. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, spat upon and beaten. Eventually, this innocent man was captured and turned over to the Roman authorities to be crucified. He was pierced for our transgressions, the scripture says, forsaken by his own, punished side by side with other criminals, and just as it had been prophesied, he died a brutal death. And he was buried in a tomb of a rich man, a tomb that was not his own. And on Sunday morning, on the third day, after this tragic event, the women arrive at the tomb and they find the tomb empty and the stone rolled away. An angel appears to them and informs them that Jesus has risen. And as this news quickly spreads throughout Jerusalem, there is much confusion. Did he rise? Was his body stolen? What actually happened here? And one thing was for sure, that everybody was talking about it. So this wasn't an event that just kind of went unnoticed in human history. And now his followers and his disciples are faced with a very sticky situation. They see that Christ has died. There's confusion over what has happened. And the question is, was Jesus who he said he was? Was he really the Messiah? Was he in fact the Redeemer as foretold in the scriptures? And now we pick up with the story in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And this gives us some perspective of what some of the disciples are thinking about the whole process and about what has happened over this period of time. It's a little bit long, but if you would please stand with me as we read God's word this morning. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if they were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You can be seated. This is one of the longest stories found in the book of Luke. What you have here is two of the followers of Jesus who have been around Jesus. They have heard from Jesus. They've been taught by Jesus. One of them's name is Cleopas. We don't know the other one's name. We don't know who it was. But both of these individuals, they leave Jerusalem traveling 7 miles to Emmaus. And while walking, they are talking back and forth about what had happened. And I assume that talk was a pretty passionate discussion, because it says they were talking and discussing. And so they were kind of hashing these things out. Here's all the things that have happened. And here's what the women said, and we don't know what to think about all of that. They were trying to wrap their minds around everything. And as they were walking, Jesus walks up to them. But Luke says that they were kept from recognizing him. So they didn't know that it was Jesus. They just recognized that some guy's walking up next to them, and that guy just comes up, seems curious about what's going on, and asks the question, well, what are y'all talking about? Their reaction to this question actually reveals the condition of their heart, because it says they stopped. They stood still, looking sad. So it's like someone comes in and says, hey, what are you talking about? And suddenly all of the emotion of everything that they had experienced and now what they think may be maybe wrong about what they had experienced and what they had believed is all coming rushing back to them. And so we look at it from our perspective and say, well, how can you be sad? Like everything that has happened and all of the things that took place, how could you possibly be sad? Because the truth is, the really only way that they could be sad is if they didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Because if they believed that he'd been raised from the dead, they couldn't be sad about that. And since they were not necessarily convinced that Jesus was indeed the Redeemer that they had hoped for, and they weren't convinced that he was raised from the dead, they mourned when they should have celebrated. That's really the first thing I want you to see in the passage of this morning, that their deception, their misbelief in regards to who Jesus was, led them to mourn when they should have celebrated. They believed that Jesus was dead. And if Jesus is dead, that meant that he couldn't possibly be the Messiah that they thought he was. And that redemption probably isn't going to come as they had hoped. Their dreams shattered. Their hearts broken. Their hopes crushed. And they walked away from Jerusalem saddened. They're hurting and broken. And I love this moment in the story because Luke gives us some perspective of Jesus, because Jesus just shows up and meets them where they are. Right? They don't even know him. They don't even recognize him. They can't even understand what is happening and why this individual has showed up. But Christ knows them. He knows who they are. He knows their heart. And in the midst of their grief, he shows up where they are. And in the folly of their unbelief, Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, what are you talking about?" A little disturbed at the idea that someone had come from Jerusalem and had no clue about what was happening, Cleopas begins to explain. He's like, "How can you be the only one coming from Jerusalem that hasn't heard this?" So Cleopas says, "We're talking about Jesus, the Nazarene. He was a prophet. He was mighty in word and in deed. And the chief priests, they condemned him to death and they had him crucified. But we," what does it say? "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." But how can he be? Right? I mean, that's really what they're saying here. How can he be? Because he was captured and killed. And then they talk about the story that they heard from the women and how the women had found the tomb empty that morning and that they had said that he was alive. And they were confused and perplexed by this. Cleopas is really so close to understanding the gospel at this moment. Because the gospel message has been woven throughout the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the gospel message is woven throughout the Bible. Every chapter, every letter, everything within it is all pointing to Jesus Christ. Everything pointing to this pivotal moment in human history when the Messiah would be crucified, he would be killed by the hands of lawless men, and God would raise him up and exalt him at the right hand of God, and he would be Lord and Christ. And so anybody who would believe in him, anybody who would repent, their sins would be forgiven. They believe in the name of Jesus Christ, they would be saved. It's the gospel. That's the simple gospel message. And Cleopas is so close to that message. But there's a few elements that are problems in his mind. The first being is that his hope was in the redemption of Israel. And what that most likely means is he, like all of the other Jews, had the misconception that Jesus was going to ultimately lead them away from Roman rule. That he was going to free them from the tyranny of pagan domination. So the crucifixion would have been absolutely devastating to them, because what that means is the man that they thought Jesus was, who was going to redeem them from Rome, was actually killed by Rome. And he only needed to understand that this crucifixion was the very thing that would redeem Israel. Like, this was the moment that Israel would be redeemed, but from a much greater tyrant, sin and death. His second problem was he had yet to be convinced of the most essential part of the redemption story, and that is that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that really makes all of the difference, because if he would have understood that, his grief would have been turned to joy. His disciples, they wouldn't have been sad. They would be celebrating. The resurrection is really the most essential part of salvation in that it is the great cause for us as believers to celebrate what we have in Christ. Resurrection means that he was indeed the Messiah. Well, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. The fact that he died and then 3 days later rose again is the evidence that he is indeed the one to bring redemption. It is undeniable proof that he was the fulfillment of all that the prophets had spoken. It shows the immense power of God that was on display for all to see, the irrefutable evidence that indeed Jesus is God and that God would raise him from the dead, that he would redeem mankind from their sins, all of that on display for all to see. And everybody's talking about it. Resurrection meant that their sin was forgiven. The sacrifice of Christ was sufficient to pay for our sins. And God affirms that by raising his Son from the dead. And the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead gives us hope that we are indeed saved from our sins. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Like the death meant nothing if he did not rise again. But the fact is that Jesus did rise from the dead. And this is something that we celebrate. Unless, like our friends here on the road to Emmaus, we doubt the message. If Christ was not raised, then they have every right to mourn. They have every reason to be sad. It's their faltering belief that leads them to mourn and not celebrate. Resurrection meant also that they too would one day rise. Perhaps the resurrection of Christ is really the central pinnacle part of God's plan for all human history, in that if we believe it to be true, then we believe that it is possible for someone to rise from the dead. We believe that it is possible for someone to be dead yet still alive. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised." Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Like, this should be our encouragement. We should be celebrating this fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, it means that we will one day rise as well. Not only have we been forgiven, not only have we died to our sins and been risen with Christ, we will one day die, but we will be reunited with our bodies. We will rise again. But that's only true if Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is great cause for celebration. And sometimes I wonder if we haven't really figured out how to celebrate yet. And I know we know how to celebrate things. You know, we get excited over things. We get excited over ball games. We get excited over birthdays and the birth of children. And we have all kinds of events and things that we go to that kind of stir our heart. And we really celebrate. But I wonder, you know, do we really know how to celebrate something of this magnitude? I mean, we go to church, we sing of the glory and the greatness of our God. We talk about all that he's done, this unbelievable gift that we have been given through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And all of this on display, and we together are singing all of those things. And every now and then you get somebody that, you know, just by themselves in the back. And everybody else is like, why is that guy clapping? Right? I mean, that's the way Baptists do it. It's like, who are you to be the designated clapper guy? I was fine just sitting here not clapping. Now I feel like I have to clap. And now he's standing up. Oh, now I got to stand up. What is this guy thinking? We'd just much rather just sit here. Sometimes I wonder, what is this about celebration? Have we just forgotten? Do we just not understand the magnitude of what is going on here? The Bible says that there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I always want to look into heaven at some point and see what that celebration looks like. Because I know it's not a bunch of Baptist angels just sitting there like, oh, yeah, that's great. It's good. I mean, there is a celebration. There is joy. Where is our joy? Sometimes it's just awkward. I got to tell you, sometimes it is just awkward. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives some perspective in this, and I'm just going to summarize his message. He says, maybe we find ourselves much like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, so caught up in the struggles of life, so aware of all of the problems around us, so immersed in the hardships of life that we are missing the glory that has been set before us. maybe even blinded to it. And I know there are times when our hearts are troubled and when our face is downcast and when we are struggling and then we are hurting and when reality is setting in about life and all these things. But in the midst of all of that, we have great reason to celebrate. We celebrate the fact that for those who are in Christ Jesus, this thing is finished. Stop fighting a battle that's already been won. This thing is finished. Our names are written. Our hope is in the Lord. And we have reason to have a deep, abiding commitment and contentment in the joy that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What is it that keeps us in shackles? I contend that sometimes for us, it is simply a lack of trust, a lack of belief. Kind of sets us on this path. So the disciples' attitude on the road to Emmaus wasn't what it should have been because their trust wasn't fully in Christ. They began to waver in what they had believed, sinking deeper in their sorrow and despair. Because of that, they missed what they should have perceived. So that's the second thing I want you to see here. They completely missed what should have been obvious to them, what they should have perceived, what they should have known or come to realize is that everything that had happened was actually the fulfillment of all of the scriptures. The scriptures that they had heard, that they had been taught all of their life. They missed this somehow. And while they're feeling abandoned and lost, again, I just want to point out this moment that Jesus hadn't abandoned them, right? They're feeling like this is over. We're done for. But he doesn't abandon them. He's actually walking with them, offering them a different perspective on life. Not unlike how he deals with each one of us. Because sometimes we just need our eyes opened. Sometimes we just need to see that Jesus has been right there with us all along, that he has never left us or forsaken us, that even in the midst of our struggles, he does not leave his people. He is still calling us to himself. He's still reaching out to us. He's still reaching out to lost souls in this world, calling them to come home. You say, well, you know what? You don't know all that I have done. Well, I assure you that there is no sin so great that Jesus cannot save you from it. There is no hole that you have dug that is so deep that Jesus cannot pull you out of it. Even when hanging on the cross, those people who spit on him, who ripped out his beard, and who nailed a spike through his feet, Jesus looked at them and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Rest assured, Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient on the cross for you. It was enough for you. Regardless of what you've done and what you've been through in life, it was enough for you. You need only accept the free grace of Christ. He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. The same grace he shows to these two disciples who have all but given up hope that Jesus was the Messiah. And he points out their fundamental flaw. They didn't fully believe. Look at verse 25. O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So the two things I want to point out here. Number one, the fundamental flaw that led them to their present condition and confusion was their slowness to believe. But not just to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, not just to believe all the things that had happened, but ultimately their problem was they didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken. So Jesus points out that their flaw is their lack of trust in the scriptures themselves. And they would have grown up hearing these words. They would have known the prophecy, but for whatever reason, they seem to have missed the fact that the Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel, would be the one who suffers and is hung on a tree, and he would die and rise again, and on the third day. All that had happened, they are on that day. It is Sunday. They had just left Jerusalem. They just found the tomb empty. It is still the same day. And they've already forgotten the scriptures. All that happened to Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, all pointing forward to this pivotal moment and the proof that he was indeed the Messiah. This is the same flaw Jesus points out to the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of people that did not believe in resurrection at all. And they went to Jesus one day and they just kind of brought this up about the resurrection, talking to him about it. And Jesus basically tells them why they're wrong. And he says that, you're wrong. And let me tell you why. And so in Mark, we get a picture of that. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you were wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. This would have been extremely offensive to this group of people because they both knew the scriptures very well. And they believed that they knew the power of God. They would have had much of the scripture memorized. They would have been very connected in some of those things. So that would have been offensive. But Jesus says the reason that you don't believe in resurrection is because you don't really know the scriptures. And as for the dead being raised, he says, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, that God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what he's saying is, the day the bush was burning and Moses was speaking to the bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham would have been dead a long time ago in human terms, but he's still very much alive. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob still today. And Jesus says, he is not God of the dead, he is God of the living. You are quite wrong. In other words, Jesus is saying to the Sadducees that in an earthly sense, death means one thing, but in fact, God can indeed raise people from the dead. He has the power to do so, and he's proven that throughout the scriptures. He's the God of the living, not the dead. So therefore, it is not such a crazy idea that Jesus could actually be alive. The disciples on the road failed to fully grasp this truth of the scriptures, which led them to ultimately believe wrongly, which led them to grief and despair that should have been celebration. And so they just missed it because of what they believed about Jesus. Second thing I want you to notice here is the solution to their unbelief. And it's interesting that the solution to their unbelief was Jesus turning to the scriptures. Because, I mean, Jesus could have just revealed himself in that moment, right? He could have just been like, boom, hey, it's me. Surprise. I know you didn't know it was me, but it is me. And I'm actually risen from the dead. So there you go. And they would be like, wow, we were wrong. And they would be excited about it. However, he wasn't looking to just change their direction or change their behavior. He was looking to change their heart. How did he change their heart? He went to the scriptures. This is Jesus himself, could have simply revealed himself, but he doesn't. He goes immediately to the Word of God, and it says, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, the entire law, he interprets to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself, saying, look at what you missed. Look at what you missed. Look at all of this. Do you understand what you're missing here? Oh, to be able to hear the words of Jesus that day. To listen in and be able to hear as he just opened the scriptures and began to proclaim the truth to them. And I love what Jesus does here because it really solidifies my belief and my understanding that the Bible itself, the scriptures, in it we find life. In it we find truth. The Word of God is living and abiding. And it is active. The Word of God has power to change lives. It's the sword by which we defeat temptation. It's the seed by which we have come to salvation. It's the bread of life that animates our broken lives. gives vitality to our spirit. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God Himself. It leads us to an abiding knowledge of God. And that knowledge, that understanding is what shapes the world around us. It shapes how we see the world around us so that we see what God is doing and how God is working. It is the Word of God working in us and through us, shaping our minds and our hearts. And Jesus is saying to them, here's your flaw. Here's what you've missed. You've missed this. You've not allowed this to connect to your heart and to your mind, so you're not interpreting the events rightly. Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how important the scriptures are. They are just as important as eating and drinking. We should be poring over and studying the scriptures daily. Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Somehow, some way, it was better for them to hear the very words of God in the scriptures than for Jesus to simply reveal who he was at that moment. And Jesus alludes to this earlier on in Luke chapter 16. He alludes to this when he says, listen, if they do not believe Moses, if they do not believe the prophets, if they do not believe the word that has been given, then they will not even be convinced when someone rises from the dead. It starts here. It starts with the word of God. And I also love their response, because later Jesus is going to finally reveal himself, and they're going to look at each other and they're going to say, man, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us, when he opened the scriptures? Didn't our hearts burn within us? Why is it that your hearts burn? Why? Because there is power in the word of God. And the scriptures that he opened and declared to them is the same message that we have in our Bible today. It's the same scriptures that we have. And much like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, we have no excuse for unbelief or disobedience. For in those moments, we are foolishly being slow to believe all that the prophets and apostles have spoken. Every book, every chapter, every verse testifies to Jesus Christ. Throughout the whole Bible, his coming was prophesied. His life was prefigured. His sufferings was personified. His resurrection was promised, and somehow the disciples missed all of that. The answer for them was Jesus opening the scriptures, and I'm telling you, it's the answer for us too. Sometimes I think the majority of our issues and struggles and anxiety and pain and disbelief would fade away if we would just pick up the book and read it and study it and pore over it and meditate on it day and night, immersing ourselves in it, internalizing it, and applying it to our lives. And that's really why God has given us his word to begin with. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And we can so easily forget the gospel. We can so easily forget the message. We can forget why we are here. We can forget who we are and whose we are. So we let the word of God dwell in us. And out of that, we open up the Bible and we study the scriptures. And that leads us to obedience and to admonishing one another and to rejoicing and singing together with joy and thankfulness in our hearts. And that's the kind of celebration that we're talking about. The word of God was sufficient enough for Jesus to use it. It was enough for Cleopas and his companion to hear it. Their hearts began to burn within them. It's enough for you. What you believe about the Word of God matters. Because if you believe and understand that the Word of God has something for you, I know you'll pick it up and read it. If we truly believe that it is powerful and life-changing to read the very words of God Himself, we would use it. We would read it. They were motivated by what was revealed to them. It's the third point and the final point that I want to talk about in this particular passage. They were motivated by what was revealed to them. They were compelled by what they had heard. When they drew near to the village, Jesus, acting like he's just going to keep going, they say, wait. Okay, now this is the guy that was just a stranger that just showed up, and they're like, really? How can you be the only guy in Jerusalem to not have heard all these things? They're like frustrated with him. And now, after he's opened the scriptures and has kind of taught from the scriptures, they're like, oh no, stay with us. Like, we really want you with us. We don't want you to go anywhere. Stay with us. And it's getting evening. They have all these reasons. Like, you know, it's evening. It's getting late. There's no point in you continuing on. Please, just stay with us. And so they were excited when Jesus decides that he's going to stay with them. And he sits at the table with them. And this is the odd part of this. Jesus, like, picks up the bread. Okay? He's not the host. Usually, that's not the way it works, right? People, you don't invite people over to your house and then they come into your house and grab the pots and pans and start cooking and make you dinner. Man, I wish that's how it worked though. That would be really cool. That's not how it works. Okay. So Jesus comes in and then all of a sudden he picks up the bread and he breaks it. And as he does, everything that they've heard, everything that they've felt, everything that they've experienced, all just comes rushing in, and immediately, instantly, they recognize who this man is. Unfortunately, he vanishes from their sight, like just like that. It's like, oh, it's Jesus, and he's gone. And what'd they do? First, they looked at each other in amazement and said, man, when he was speaking to us and when he was opening the scriptures, our heart just burned. This is why. This is truth. This is real. And so out of that, they rose that same hour, those who were with them and gathered and returned to Jerusalem. And those, they found the 11 and those who were with them, and they gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. So once the truth was revealed, once they knew and understood the scriptures and how they had been fulfilled, and once the truth had been revealed to them, then they couldn't actually contain themselves. Because you think about it, they just walked 7 miles. And now, instantly, they get up and they walk 7 miles back. Now, you'll notice before they told Jesus to stay. Why? Because it's getting late. Like, you can't be walking in the dark. It's getting late. Once they realize who Jesus was, boom, they're up and walking in the dark back to Jerusalem. And they're not complaining about it. I mean, that's the beauty of it, right? Because we'd be like, oh, why didn't he tell me at mile 2? Why did he wait until mile 7? Do you know how long I walked? There's none of that because they are so excited, so unbelievably captivated by the message of what they had heard that they just have to share it and they have to tell it, and they walk all 7 miles back to reveal the truth. And what is that truth that encouraged them? What is that truth that motivated them? Jesus is alive. They have a sense of urgency once they know what is true. They rush back to Jerusalem. They proclaim that. No more mourning. Now it's only celebrating. Right? Because their perspective has changed. What you believe, that changes how you behave. It's like, how do we know the truth? How do we believe the truth? It's been given to us. When we started this morning, I said what we believe about Jesus will determine how we follow him. How are you following Jesus? How is your following? Because that's really where you have to look. Because that's where it's real. We can say all kinds of things, but it becomes real when we look at how we actually follow Jesus, how we actually love him. Some of you may be walking down the Emmaus Road alone, overwhelmed with doubt, all these feelings creeping in, giving yourself over to the things that bind you. But I want you to know that you are not alone. And you never have been. We are here today. We are worshiping a risen Savior who is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. There is hope in Christ. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Our sins are forgiven. If you would but believe in his name, believe that God raised him from the dead, place your faith in him, repent of your sins. And we, as believers here today, we understand that we are no longer dead in our sin. We are alive in Christ, and that is news worth celebrating. So why don't we celebrate it? Why don't we celebrate it? We can. We know the truth. Let that boil over in your heart so that we become a people like these two disciples who, once the truth is revealed, they cannot contain themselves. It has to be shared. It has to be made known. And may the world see in us the risen Savior.